Good day, good day, good day. Good to see you today. So I'm glad that you are joining us for week number one of the series we have entitled Holy. Turn with me in your Bibles, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I do want to say all the ladies in the house, I am so glad that you showed up Friday night. It was over the top, great, amazing, wasn't it? You can go and you can actually listen to those sessions or share them with somebody else at north.church/women, or you can also check it out on our Facebook page, and I hope you do so, because I was there. I was the only man there, but it was really powerful. It spoke to me, challenged me, and I hope that you will check it out. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to start with verse number 13 as we dive into this series called Holy. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, look at the person next to you and say, but now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, read it with me, you must be holy because I am holy. That's, you got to do better than that. Verse 16 again. For the scriptures say, read it with me, you must be holy because I am holy. Do you ever have one of those moments where you read the scripture or you hear somebody preaching the word and you're thinking like, man, I don't get that. For me, this is one of those where God's saying, you must be holy because I am holy. Be like me. And I'm wanting to ask God, God, that seems so impractical. Actually, God, it seems so impossible. And God, you know that we're imperfect people. And you're placing this seemingly weight or this expectation on us that we cannot handle. R.C. Sproul, great theologian, great Bible teacher, said this. He said, if we are to desire God, it's imperative that we desire the God who is and not a small g God of our own imagination. Let that sink in for just a moment. When it comes to desiring God, we can't set our own ideas in place, our own desires in place, what we hope that He will be. We have to look to His eternal Word and see Him for who He really is. And He is a holy God. And when I use the word holy, that means it conjures up a lot of different thoughts in all of us, right? I mean, I grew up in a very conservative background where a lot of times holiness was reflected, whether it was overtly said, it was reflected in how you dress. Women wore long skirts, long sleeve, kind of cover up. Maybe some people who were really holy kind of wore no makeup. Those were outward looks. Men would dress a certain way too. Never wore shorts in public, those things. Those were kind of outward displays of holiness that we had ideas of. Now, for others, it may mean what you eat or drink. That really is something that's very important. Even certain times of the year, we may have something called Lent that you participate in, and you call that a holy season where you will take that time and you will not eat or drink certain things. You will set it aside. When it comes to events in the church, we look at certain things as holy activity. You're going to go to that holy convocation, those certain things that are holy. In fact, even sometimes we've viewed somebody, if you're really holy, you're kind of a prune. Okay, you're prudish. You're like really almost unhappy. You've been around those individuals? They're holier than thou. They seem to be all holy because they're sad, beat down. Life is not fun. This is all serious business. And that's not the case either. Okay? God in his holiness is pointed out here. And I know for you and for me, you're probably feeling like I do at times, okay? Oftentimes, I just don't feel holy. Anybody with me? I don't feel holy at all. Maybe I just let my temper go. Maybe jealousy, maybe some lustful thoughts. Maybe things that I think about somebody. Maybe it's internal, or maybe it is something I actually did and I begin to see my need for the holiness of God. I want you to write this down because this is so important to understand when it comes to holiness. That a holy life is lived not by feelings, but by faith. And the fruit of a holy life is evidenced, evidence of a holy life is the fruit that you bear. So let me say it again. Is that a holy life is not lived by feelings, but by faith, and it's evidenced by fruit. You understand the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of those things, but there's fruits of righteousness that we bear that evidence a life of holiness. So, but it's lived by faith. Jesus one time told the righteous leaders, the Pharisees, who had the outward appearance of holiness, and they were very prudish, okay? But he looked at them and he said, you need to bear fruit unto repentance. They called themselves holy, they appeared to be holy, but they were not producing fruit. Also, maybe you feel this like I feel sometimes, is that all of your failed attempts at being holy is causing you to be very frustrated in your spiritual walk. All of your attempts at being holy that have failed have caused frustration. Anybody with me on that? That you are doing good for 2 weeks and then you fall back. You make it well for a little bit and all of a sudden you explode again. All of a sudden you give in to that temptation again. All of a sudden, you say those words that you swore that you would not say 3 weeks before, and then in your anger, you say those words. You cut somebody down. You do whatever it is that you do, that's your vice, that's your struggle, and you're thinking, I just fell again and again and again. And I think we all have those moments where we just simply make mistakes. Jerry Bridges made this statement. Jerry Bridges is the author of The Pursuit of Holiness. I would encourage you to read that book. We're going through it with the North School of Ministry right now. He made this statement. He said that God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Now, this is crucial to understand because so many times when it comes to how we view holiness, we view it as victory or defeat. We view it as like, I did the letter of the law and I made this happen versus obedience. You see, God is concerned about our obedience, not our victory. He will take care of the victory. He wants you just to obey. Okay? And obedience is always God-centered, but victory can oftentimes be self-centered. And King Saul knew this so well. King Saul messed up. This cost him because he goes into battle, he wins a victory, and after the victory, he's going to offer these sacrifices, but he's been given the command of God to wait to the priest of the Lord to show up and to offer the sacrifices unto God. But no, in his victory, he celebrates, he makes the offering of sacrifices unto God, and when the prophet shows up, he says, Saul, what have you done? And he hadn't obeyed. And the man of God says, now the kingdom will be removed from you. The anointing was removed. Because God desires obedience over the sacrifice. So, another thing too is, in this room, some of you may be feeling like you're finished with trying to be holy. I'm done with it. I'm finished with being holy. I'm up. Now, let me look at it from both sides of that coin, okay? First off, some of you may be thinking, I'm finished with being holy, and your thought is like, I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be what I want to be. If I want that desire, I'm going to give that desire. I'm going to give into those things. Have you ever been, all of us have, I've had those moments where I felt that frustration to the point that I'm finished with this. Anybody? It's just like, forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth being good to that person who's been mean to me. Forgiving them again and again and again and again? No way, God. I'm finished with it. And then you're just going to like turn into your bitterness, your selfishness. Or the other flip of the coin is, I'm finished with this. I'm finished with trying to make this happen in my flesh. And I'm going to give my life completely over to God, and I'm going to say, God, I'm surrendered to you, and I'm going to let you lead me through the power of the Holy Spirit. You lead me. Here's the definition of holiness I want you to write down. Holiness is this. It means to be dedicated or consecrated. It means to be set apart unto God, okay? To be separate from, to be separate, okay? So think about that for a moment. To be holy means to be dedicated. It means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say absolutely pure and never make a mistake. It means to be dedicated, consecrated, to be set apart, or to be separate from. Now with that, let me give you an analogy in regards to what it means. Because the title of my message is Creating Separation. And if you know anything about sports, you understand to be a great wide receiver, you got to create separation from the defender, right? And the best receivers are not necessarily the fastest, biggest. They're the ones that know how to create separation. They're the very good route runners, and they're the ones that know how to plant, stop, and go and create separation. Probably the greatest receiver of all time, Jerry Rice, okay, was a below average speed wide receiver, but he was incredibly good at creating separation from his defender to make himself open. One of the local favorites, Wes Welker, who for about a 4 to 5 year period was the best NFL receiver and did amazing things, is well below average in regards to speed. But he had an innate ability to be able to create separation from him and his defender and get himself open. In basketball, we understand that too. If you're dribbling the offensive player, to be a scorer, you got to create separation between you and the defender. Russell Westbrook is absolutely phenomenal with his speed and his ability. He comes down, but he will plant that foot, and that defender will keep going, and he creates space there so that he can create the open shot. Creating separation is important. Now, my staff get onto me all the time because I share analogies in regards to sports. And some of you who are not sports people are like, I've heard another analogy in sports. I'm tired of this, Pastor. Give me something that I can relate to. I was meant to be funny. The other experiences laughed a little bit. Okay, I don't know, you're prudish today. You're a little bit of, okay. So let me give you a business one. I can do this. I can break out of my normal train of thinking. All right, business. Come on, if you're going to be successful in business, you got to create what? Separation from other what? Businesses. What do you do that's different from them? What product are you offering that's different from what other people are offering? Are you offering something unique, okay, in what you're offering? How about your service? Maybe you're offering the same product, but your service is head and shoulders above the competition. You're creating separation. Maybe it's the follow through. Okay, and how you service that particular sale. And you do something that is beyond what other people are doing. You're creating separation. When it comes to children, okay, we understand. I know as a parent, we wanted to create separation from other kids. Not that every kid, there's sometimes you'd note somebody's like, oh, I don't want that influence. So we'd create separation there. We would do our best to put that gap to protect our kids. I know when I went into school, when I struggled with dyslexia, but I made sure that I attached myself to the right people in the room. I was smart at that anyway. I moved away from the bad students and I attached myself to the better students in the room because I needed the extra help. So I separated myself, created separation, but also attached myself. And it's the same way with the relationship with God. God's saying, separate yourself from the world and attach yourself, dedicate yourself to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 3 says this, okay? It says God's will is for you to be what? Say it with me. God's will is for you to be holy, holy, holy. Again, dedicated, consecrated, separated. I didn't say perfect, all those things. Let me break down three things that's so important to understand when it comes to holiness. These are theological sound doctrine that you've got to understand. First off is this, holiness is not a prerequisite for salvation. If it was, then you would be saved by works and not by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's not a prerequisite, but is provision for those who place their faith in Jesus. In other words, what that means is it's not your holiness that made you right in God's sight, but it was the work of God. But when you place faith in Jesus Christ, there is a provision of holiness. You're immediately set apart, separated through your faith in Jesus Christ. That is so important to understand. You're separated. When my kids were born, when they began to try to walk, one of the things that we did with them is that we cheered them on. And there was many times that they fell down. Anybody remember that? They fell. You keep picking up. But not one time do I remember Shannon, not one time do I remember me or any other of our family members condemning them, scolding them, disciplining them for their failed attempts to walk. No. Actually, just the opposite. If they took two steps and then they fell down, we applauded and we said, way to go. You're awesome. Amazing. They just fell down. No, never did I look at them and say, you're a fouls. You're born into this family. You should be perfect. You should be walking. You should never fall on your face. We understand that is crazy. But the Bible says if an earthly father will be good to their kid, how much more will your heavenly father? And your heavenly father understands that you're just a child, that you're struggling, that you're born into a life of sin. But now you have been set apart unto Christ. You have been made holy in him. But at the same time, he understands that you're going to fall. And when you fall, oftentimes we hear the screaming voice of the devil that says, oh, you're a sinner. Oh, you messed up. Oh, look how bad you are. But I believe if we were to stop and listen to heaven, that our attempts that are trying to do what is right, that God in heaven is applauding and he's saying, way to go. You took a couple of steps. Now let's get back up. Let's do this. You can make it. You can go further next time. You see the difference? You see, you have no shot of living holy on your own. No shot. Because you see, your holiness is found in Jesus Christ, and you grow in your holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, that Jesus gave inside of you. So that's the way. You're made holy by Jesus, and you grow in your holiness because of the Spirit of God that's placed inside of you. Let me just say it this way. So many times our performance is wrapped up in our own selfish ambitions. And so therefore, when we don't perform to a certain level, because our culture says that, right? Business, you got to perform. School, you got to perform. Athletics, you got to perform. You perform, you get the applauds of man. You get the rewards. You get all those things. But it doesn't work quite that way in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God says, you're my child. And so I applaud you because you are my child. And so our performance is not wrapped up into our accomplishments, but it's wrapped up. I mean, our holiness is not wrapped up in our performance, but our holiness is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he has done for us. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 30. It says, Christ made us right with who? Now, this next part is so crucial. He made us pure and what? Now, stop there for just a moment. He made us pure and holy. So, oftentimes, we think of holy as being pure, correct? Have you ever thought of it that way? Holiness, I'm pure. No. Holiness is to be dedicated, consecrated, set apart. And he's saying here, through him, I made you pure. In other words, your sins have been forgiven. You've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have been made pure, and you've been set apart, consecrated, dedicated, and separated from this world because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you've been set free from what? Sin. In other words, you don't have to keep going back to it. Are you going to have moments that you slip? Oh, you may. Yes, that might happen. But you can pick right back up, and you know that God is applauding you, and you can go on in Jesus Christ. Come on. Number two is this. Holiness is required. Holiness is required for a growing relationship with God. Okay, holiness is required. Again, when I say holiness, what do we think of? Purity. I've got to be pure. I've got to be pure. I can't ever make a mistake. No. No, that's not. Purity is not the requirement. It's holiness. Holiness means that I am dedicated, consecrated, set apart, separated from this world, and given to God. My holiness, my purity comes through Jesus Christ. And I'm immediately made right in him. And so therefore, I'm in right standing with God. But I want to grow in that relationship with God. So therefore, I must be dedicated, consecrated, separated unto him. Shannon and I, we've been married 25 years. 27 years ago, this Valentine's is the first time that I began to pursue her. Okay? So, let me tell you a little story. Anybody want to know the story? I've shared it before. If you've been here like 4 years, you've heard of this before. But so for all the newbies, here's the story. Is that I made this Valentine's card, and she lived on the 8th floor of Kerr Drummond. And so I made this really nice little hand-done card, and then I made like 5 other cards. And so I took this really nice card to the front desk of her dormitory, because back then, believe it or not, there was no such thing as mobile phones and text messages and emails and all those things. And so I put this thing at the front desk, and I tell them to call her room, okay? And so she would know that this is down here. And then I went and I put these other 4 cards at various locations around the campus so that she would find this one, and then it would lead her to the next one, and it would lead her to the next one. She wouldn't know who it's going to be until you get to the last one. And the last one, I'd reveal who I am, and then I would have my first date with her, and it would just live happily ever after. How many know sometimes your plans don't work? Well, put it this way. Shannon never even went down. Even though she was told, she said, I'll get it tomorrow. I'll get it tomorrow. The person kept calling saying, no, you need to come now. Like, no, I'm good. Her roommate went and got it for her. And then her roommate went to all the 5 other locations to find all the other cards. Come on. That's the way we started off. Here's the thing. In the end, I got the prize. Come on. She's mine now. 25 years been together, but it didn't start off that way. But here's the thing. When we got married, you know what we did? Now, we kind of dedicated ourselves unto each other, but how many know the I do is a whole nother level of dedication? The I do is a whole nother step up. And at that moment, we totally consecrated, dedicated, no longer. I mean, I was off the market. She was off the market. No one else we're going to entertain. We're not looking to someone else. Even when my guy friends, my guys, my buddies that I hang out, even when they wanted me to do something, you know who I called first? I'm calling Shannon. I said, hey, Shug, what's going on tonight? Can we do da-da-da-da-da? You know, can we? You're like, no. I had to find out. She does the same thing for me. Why? Because we're dedicated to each other. We're sold out to each other. We're separated from the world. We are now 2 have become 1. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. But oftentimes, we say I do to Jesus. We get that simple prayer. We want forgiveness of our sins. And then we still want to hang on to the world. We still want to turn to the world. Instead of now, we're calling up God and say, God, what do you say about this job? God, what do you say about my relationships? God, what do you say about what I should be doing right now? God, how should I be responding? Because now I'm dedicated unto God. I'm separated from this world. And I'm growing in relationship with God. But most Christians never get there because they just simply pray a little prayer and they want to still hang on to the world. Is anyone listening? I want you to look at this passage. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 14, in verse number 12, look what it says. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be what? Holy. Now, oftentimes we read that, it doesn't seem like that fits together. Live at peace with everyone and be holy. What does that mean, holy? Be dedicated, consecrated unto the Lord. You know what the best thing for your relationships is? To be dedicated, consecrated, devoted unto the Lord. Then you'll learn to forgive. Then you'll learn to walk in right relationships. Then you'll learn to bring healing to relationships. Then you'll bring to, come on, the rest of this verse says, without holiness, no one will what? No one will see the Lord. No, that is a heavy statement. A big statement. Wow. Number 3 is this. In your notes, write this down. Holiness is essential for your own well-being. Holiness is essential for your own well-being. Caitlin and Curtis Pratt, great couple in our church. We've been attending since they were college students, single. They started dating. They got married in our church. Now they have a child. They've been a part of our church for probably at least 11 years. A couple of weeks back, I was talking to them, and Caitlin and Curtis were distraught because their son that week, Jackson, who's just 1 year of age, was in the kitchen, and they had been cooking, and they took the oven door and had just lowered it down and was stepping across the room, And they thought they had their eye on him, but he is already getting where he can scoot and move pretty quick. And in just the moment's time, Curtis turns around and sees Jackson going toward the oven and darts for him, but it's just a moment too late. And he puts his hand up against the oven. And they showed me the blisters and the... And he's going to be fine. The healing's going to happen. There's no major damage. But that moment of pain and that little bit of process was so hard. Why is it that parents say to kids, don't touch hot? Is it to punish the kid or to keep the kid from pain? Why do we tell them not to do certain things? Even when kids get older, sometimes we have to tell them things that they just don't fully understand. And we have to say, trust me on this. This is not the thing you need to do because this is for your protection. That holiness, being separated, dedicated, given unto God, is really about our well-being. It's really about for us. And God knows better than anyone else how to protect you. And he's laid out commands in his word. He's laid out guidance that oftentimes we don't even turn to his word. And he said, this is in there for you and it's to protect you. There's a whole book in the Bible called Leviticus that's about holiness. And you know what really the central purpose of this is about? That book is to teach the children of Israel who have just stepped out of Egypt's bondage for 400 years how to separate themselves from what they only had known and to prepare themselves for the promises God had in store for them. And do you realize that those individuals struggled with this greatly, of being separated? Because they preferred slavery over separation. They kept wanting to go back. They kept saying, just send us back. We don't like it out here. And you know why? Because there's something about our personal sins, addictions, struggles. There's a personal thing that we're attached to of our slavery that is just familiar, it's comfortable, it's easy to fall back into. And there's something about the uncertain, the unfamiliar, the life of separation that God is calling us to, that oftentimes we're like, I don't know, it's scary. I've got to trust God. I've got to obey God. I've got to step out in faith. And oftentimes we would rather just draw in and go back to what we know, which is really just slavery. It's staying, and it's not separating. Have you ever felt God is distant? Anybody? You ever felt God's distant? I want you to stop and think about this differently next time you feel God is distant. Because you see, I don't believe it's that God has left you. I believe that God is out in front leading you. And he's trying to get your attention that he has moved. And he's saying, come follow me. And you know what that's about? That's about separating yourself from the world and moving forward with God. The children of Israel had the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. And it would move to go out in front of them. And then they would go after that. God is calling you, even in your moments of feeling distant. He's not leaving you. He's out front leading you. And he's saying, come on, come to me. Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself. And when I talk about separate from the world, oftentimes we get this so mixed up. You know what we think? We think, you know what it means? I'm going to go get my Bible. And I'm going to go get in a cave, and I'm going to sit there, and all I'm going to do is study God's word and nothing and nobody else. I'm separated from the world. I have found that you can get alone and be all by yourself and still not be holy unto God. And you can also be in a crowded city surrounded with all types of evil and all types of people, and there can be all types of ungodliness all around you, yet you can be consecrated, dedicated, and separated unto the Lord. Because it's an issue that gets down in here, not just on the outer peripheral of life. And I'm going to go to this. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to wrap up with this. I'm giving you a lot today. Can you handle a lot? And I may give the 11:30. I tell you, I give the 11:30 a little bit more sometimes than I give everybody else because you're special people. It's probably also because I don't have a service after you and I just like feel like I can go a little longer. Have a little more fun. Preach God's word. Isaiah chapter number 6. Let's look at this. Starting with verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. There were little angelic beings, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his what? What's happened here is Isaiah is the priest, the prophet, that is kind of the mouthpiece for Israel. The king, it doesn't say if he's died, it just says in the year he died that this happened. The king, who has been king for 52 years, is about to die. And they're distraught about the direction, the future, because this king was not like many of the other kings of Israel. Many of the other kings had been evil, had done wrong things. But this man had done good things. Matter of fact, more success had happened under him than any other king other than maybe David. He was a good king. Yes, he made a mistake late in his life, but he was a good king who had made good choices. And now Isaiah is saying, God, what's going on? What's happening? You know what God is doing right here? God is using this moment of distress in his life to dedicate him, to separate him, to show him the holiness and the power of God and what he really has for him. And there's three things that jump out at me when it comes to this, when I think of the holiness of God. Because he saw God in his holiness, and he cried out, holy, 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 these seraphims did, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth was filled with his glory. Three things. First off is this. When you're in that moment where you experience the holiness and the power of God, number one, is you'll realize God is alive. God is alive. And this is key. Go back to verse number one. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the what? I saw the Lord. In other words, there was a king who had led for 52 years. They all of a sudden got used to this over and over again. He was a good king, but yet he died. I have found that oftentimes God will use death in our life. He will use a death to dreams, death of individuals, death of jobs, death of marriages to get our attention and let us realize once again that he is alive, that people may change, that circumstances may change, that governments may change, that leadership in the world may change, but you know what? God is still alive. He is still on his throne, and that the doctor may give you a bad report, but God is alive. You may have bad health, but God is alive. You may have your job that is lost or in jeopardy, but God is alive. God is still alive, church. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly is this, is that when you experience the holiness of God, you begin to see that God has all authority. God has all authority. Now, you might not have surrendered that authority to him, but he has authority over your life. Whether you have acknowledged that, whether you've perfectly said that, or whether you've shown that, he still has power. But notice this. It says, he was sitting on a lofty what? Throne. He was sitting on a lofty throne, which speaks to me volumes about who God is in his separateness from this world. He is sitting on a throne. That means he's not wringing his fingers. He's not worried about the economy. He's not worried about what's going to happen. He's not worried about future jobs. He's not worried about presidents. He's not worried about Congress. He's not worried about you. As far as like what your health is like and stuff, he is sitting on his throne, and it's a lofty throne. That means that it's above all other thrones, and that his throne will never be shaking, that the world's thrones will be shaken, that the world's foundations will be shaken, but heaven and earth will not pass away. Heaven and earth is still the same, and that God is still on his place, on his throne, alive forevermore. And you know, oftentimes we want to put our own selfishness on the throne of our life. We want to put our own agendas on the throne of our life. We want to make us the most important thing. And we've got to dethrone us and put God back on his throne where he really is. You just don't know it. He is on his lofty throne, sitting there waiting for you just to say, I give it all to you, God. And thirdly is this, God is awesome. In this passage, God is awesome. And awesome is a word that we throw out so frivolously. I do it too. All of us do. We say awesome to everything. Awesome to everything. But that word is so much larger than what we throw meaning to it in regards to our vernacular and how we use it. There's so much more to that. Look what it says here. He says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. My image I get is the bride that comes in. I remember, I can look out, there's several of you that I was at your weddings. I did them, or I was attending, I was being a part of. Many of them I did. I was at Christie's. I was there. You know, I was there for other people in our church. And what happens is when that door opens and that bride begins to come down, what happens? Everybody stands. Everybody's in awe of the grandeur, of the beauty. It happens every single time. And what do? They go, oh, wow, beautiful. And every eye is on what? For the track from the back all the way up the front, every single time I've done a wedding, every eye is focused on the bride and the beauty. And they talk about her train, the gown, and how wide it is, and how pretty it is, and how beautiful she looks. How incredible. You know, we do things like we watch Princess Kate get married and over a billion people, and some of you crazy idiots got up at like 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. to watch her get married because you wanted just not to see the pictures. You want to stay up all night and watch that because it was so awesome and beautiful. And you saw her train and her dress that may have cost thousands upon thousands of pounds or dollars. And everybody was talking about it. And people were staying out days camping out to get the right spot so that they can get the right peak. Some were paying people thousands of dollars to hold them a spot so that then they could come and get in that spot. Why? Because they wanted one glimpse of the grandeur and the beauty and the train and the temple. And they wanted to see that. And when it comes to the glory of God, when it comes to his holiness and being separated, it means that we want to experience that. We want to see him in his beauty, in his awesomeness, because he is awesome. No matter what you're going through right now, God is more awesome than what you're going through. No matter the junk and the stuff and the things that you see all around you, there's an awesome God who's on his throne. He is alive, and he wants to fill your temple with his glory. Because the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And who wants to fill your Holy Spirit? None other than him who sits on his lofty throne. He wants to fill you with his glory and his power. And I have found that when you let him, it will change the game for you and how you see issues. Now, with him, let's go. Let's go back to verse number 4. His response. Look at this. The response of Isaiah. Verse 4, their voices, speaking of the seraphim, shook the temple to its foundations. Has the voice of the Lord shaken your temple to your foundation? The entire building was filled with smoke, which represents the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Then I said, it is all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I have lived among a people with filthy lips, and yet I see the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, it doesn't give us any description. Everything we know is Isaiah had been serving the Lord for years. Isaiah was a prophet of the God. Now, we know that he was a sinful man like anyone else, but the Bible doesn't say, like, oh, he did these horrible things. And he says, oh, I'm unclean. You know what I've found? When I really separate myself and get closer to God, I realize also my greater need for God. The closer I get to him, the more I really realize how undone I am and how much I absolutely need him. Anybody join me with that? It's not because I am even living in sin and doing something horrible. No, just the closer, more dedicated I get to God, the more I realize I just need him. I can't make it without him. I have to have him. I need him in my life. Continue on. He says this, then one of the seraphim flew to me. With a burning coal he had taken from the altar with the power of tongues. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. You know, God is not here to hurt you. He's here to heal you. He's not here to show you your power and say, ooh, scare you, boo. No, he's here to show you his power so that you see your need for him and so that he can take you in his arms and he can heal whatever it is. He can heal your sin. He can forgive your stuff. He can encourage you. He can strengthen you. He can lift you up. And then here's his response to this. Then I heard the Lord saying, whom will I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And I said, say it with me, here I am, send me. Let's read it again. Here I am, send me. One more time. Here I am, send me.